So I want to begin with this question this morning. And the question is, what have we learned from the revelation of Jesus Christ? We've spent 12 weeks through the book of Revelation, and in doing that, we did it in such a way as to try to go through fairly quickly. We could spend a lot longer in the book of Revelation, digging into the various visions and images that are there. But what we sought to do was to capture the heart, the purpose of the book of Revelation, and kind of follow the thread, even through some of these visions that are so mysterious and not completely easy to understand. So the question I want to begin with is, what have we learned? And let me share just something that has struck me through the course of study. And that is the way in which Revelation really is a culmination of the story of the Bible. I was really amazed at the number of Old Testament images and threads that you can draw from all parts of the Bible into the book of Revelation. And for me, this book has become so much more significant as a culmination of the story of the Bible, as it reveals Jesus to us, what he did do, what he is doing, and what he's yet going to do as he comes back again one day soon to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. So that's something that's really, I don't know, just stood out to me, I think, and how I'm viewing perhaps Revelation in a slightly different way now than before. So I'd like to get a short opportunity, if there's someone. If not, that's okay. But if there's something that stood out to you that you feel like you'd like to share with the body here, something that struck you as we journeyed through together, for those of you who were with us. Anybody want to volunteer a thought or encouragement to us?
I've really enjoyed and benefited from seeing this amazing picture of Christ that he paints for himself as we've gone through the pages, right from the first chapter. This amazing, awesome picture of who Jesus is stands out so much, and I know we all face different pressures in our lives and different tensions, both in terms of sharing our faith with others and the things we go through at work and what it means for us to be believers in today's world. And this wonderful, amazing picture of Christ just stood out so much for me and has been helping me personally to go through life walking with this Christ.
That is, after all, as we noted, the purpose of the book, right? John writes this letter to these real, literal seven churches in Western Turkey in first century Rome, when life was very difficult. And it seems he is writing for that exact purpose, right? To paint a picture of Jesus that would encourage them in the time of great pressure, pressure to abdicate, pressure to, you know, as they see their friends going to the lions or being crucified, that for them to stand strong in their faith. That's really the purpose of the letter. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? Don't raise your hand, I might pick you. All right, so here's the question I want to ask next. If we've taken this picture of Revelation, we've seen this picture of Jesus, we've seen this picture that ends with him saying, I am coming soon. The question is, how should we respond to this? How should we respond to this picture of Jesus that we've seen? How should we respond to this incredibly powerful message that reveals to us Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do? How do we live in this period of time as we anticipate him coming back to this earth? And I'm borrowing a phrase from the 1970s. Some of you will remember it. How should we then live? Francis Schaeffer did a whole series of videos on this, talking about presuppositions of different worldviews and things. We're not going to go there, but it's a great question to ask. In response to this kind of message that we've seen from the book of Revelation, the kind of Jesus that we've seen, how should we now live? And how, in fact, the question is, if we go to one more slide, how can we live together? And Jesus says at the end of the book of Revelation, in the epilogue, chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, he says this, and this is a repeated theme in the book of Revelation, look, I am coming soon. I am coming soon, Jesus says. So the question is, how do we live in response to that truth? Jesus, 2,000 years ago, said, I'm coming soon. Well, guess what? Still, he's coming soon. So we have this different picture of time from Peter, who is 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years. Still, Jesus is coming soon. The question is, how do we live now in having been reminded of this real Jesus and who he is and what he's doing, what he's going to do? How should we now live? How can we live together as followers of Jesus as we await his return? This is the question I want us to wrestle with this morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, because there Paul gives us a response which I want to suggest is very appropriate to the kind of context of which we're speaking. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. This is what Paul says as he begins the second half of the book of Ephesians. He says this: as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Now, what I want us to notice about Ephesians here, if we just stay on this slide for a minute, is that what Paul has been doing in the first half of the book of Ephesians is painting a picture of God's work of restoration. Do you remember how he described life for us in chapter 2 of Ephesians? As for you, you were dead in your trespasses, your transgressions, your sins. You were dead, right? But in Christ, we've been made alive. Paul uses this language, which is the language of restoration. And Paul is describing God's restoring work through Jesus, which we discovered last week is really the story of the whole Bible, even as it's the story of Revelation. And Paul is telling this story of restoration in this first half of Ephesians, and that now he's going to come to the center point of Ephesians, and he's going to turn the page and ask the question, so now what? So, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And so we ask this question of ourselves, how do we live this life that's worthy of the calling that we've received? How do we live this life that's worthy of the fact that we are waiting for Jesus to return any day? I wonder, without looking at the next verse, how you might answer that question. How should we live a life worthy of the calling that we've received? Well, we better get busy and do the work, right? We better get busy and get out there and evangelize and preach and go and do the work. That's what we need to do. We need to get out there and do the work. It's very interesting how Paul answers this question. Verse 2 says this. In fact, let's say these words together because I think they're so important. We need to capture them. We say together, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Isn't that interesting? It's almost surprising. How do we live in response to being reminded of this great work of restoration that God is doing, that Jesus is coming back? Well, we better get busy and do his work in the world. But actually what Paul says, what you need to do first is pay attention to the relationships that you have together. Pay attention to the relationships with others who follow Jesus. It's about how we relate to each other. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's an amazing twist in a way. Something we might not expect for Paul to say is this idea of unity in the body of Christ takes this high place of priority in what it means to live out the calling that we've received. What's the foundation of this idea? Paul goes on to say in verses 4 to 6, there's one body. This is why unity matters. Because there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the foundational truth. This is why unity matters, because there is only one God. And he calls us into one body. Unity matters. Our relationships together matter. But how does it work out? How does it work itself out? How do we maintain this unity of the body? Is it by trying to become like each other? No, that's not it at all. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This idea of grace is the idea of gifts. God gave us, each one of us, different gifts, abilities, strengths. We are all different people. We're all different from each other. God has given that to us. He's apportioned it to us. Let me show you it in the Good News version. I think it's maybe more clear. Each one of us has received a special gift in proportion to what Christ has given. So every person has been given a different set of gifts, skills, abilities, talents. And that's been given from God. And unity comes as each one of us learns to become who God made us to be. And then we turn to each other and serve one another in unity, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But by using those varying gifts, skills, graces that God has given to each one of us. Now let me jump down to verse 11, because here Paul goes on to say, these are some of the gifts that God gave to the church. All right, so in verse 11, Paul says, so Christ himself gave, these are some of the gifts that he gave to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. So if we take those five words in the top line or two there, and you put them in a cluster, what kind of words would you use to describe those kinds of gifts? They're kind of the leadership gifts, right? They're the people that we see with this, the gift of apostleship, the gift of the prophetic word, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. So what might we expect Paul to say after that? Well, those are the people that do the ministry, right? Those are the people that go into ministry, right? That's the terminology that we use. But look at carefully at what he says. Those gifts of leadership and organization, if you like, and shepherding, what are the purpose of those gifts to the body? To equip the people for the works of service, so that the body together might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Paul uses this amazingly dramatic language here of what unity does for us. It helps us to grow up. It helps us to grow up together, to become matured, to attain this whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Who can imagine what that means? Let me also show you these same verses in the English Standard Version, which captures kind of the point that I want to make here, because we often think that it's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers that do the work of the ministry. But what does Paul say here? He gave these gifts, these particular gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, which are pastors, teachers, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So let me ask you this question. At the International Church of Bishkek, who are the ministers? Who are the ministers? We have two pastors who work to provide leadership, and it's a pleasure to work alongside with Marcus, and together we try to pray and prayerfully dream what is God doing here and lead us forward. But the Bible never imagines that Marcus and I are the only ministers here. We are ministers together. Every person who is a follower of Jesus has a gift from God, and that gift is to be used to serve one another. This is the point. This is how we have unity, by using the gifts that God has given us to love and to serve one another. And so we go back to our question, how then should we live in response to this beautiful reality that Jesus is coming back soon? He's going to do away with evil. He's going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. We're waiting for that. We're seeking to live wholeheartedly for Him as we do that. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by receiving these gifts from God and by turning to one another and ministering, serving one another together in the body of Christ. This is the question I would like to ask on a very practical level this morning. How is it that we at ICB, International Church of Bishkek, live a life together that's worthy of the calling that we've received? I want to be very practical this morning. Over the last several months, many significant conversations have happened. And what I see as I look back over these several months is that God has been working in these conversations, conversations with people involved in leadership at various levels at the International Church of Bishkek. And I'm very excited by what I observe and what I sense is moving forward here. And what I want to share with you this morning is a picture of how I believe God wants us to work together as we move forward into the future, as we move forward into these coming months and years here at the International Church of Bishkek. There's a sense of a fresh way to organize ourselves together in intentional relationships so that we really do minister together, so that we really do serve one another. I want to begin, before I share this picture with you, I want to begin by going back a couple of years where we made a couple of statements. We asked a couple questions. The first question we asked was, who are we at the International Church of Bishkek? This remains a sense of purpose for us, a sense of describing who we are. We said then, we are a culturally diverse, transient, multinational community living in Bishkek, Kyrgyzstan. And what are we doing? We're seeking together to discover what it means to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. This has become our sense of purpose, and I love that phrase, because the more I look at the Bible, the more I see different parts of the Bible, and the more I see people falling down, falling away from following God, the problem that I see is that people's hearts get distracted by other things, right? That's the story of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Their hearts were distracted by other idols, other gods, other temptations. And what did God want them to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? What God wants from the beginning to the end of the story of Scriptures is us to be wholehearted in our following of Jesus. And so that's really what we're trying to do together as we study the Word together, as we spend time together, as we have relationships together. We want to encourage each other to be these wholehearted followers of Jesus. How do we do that? What do we do together? That's the next question. Well, we gather regularly to hear and explore the Bible together, to respond in corporate worship and prayer, and to be equipped to live out our faith. And this is the part that we want to talk about this morning. How will we equip each other to live out our faith in the body of believers that gathers here at the International Church of Bishkek? Here's the picture. You can go to the next slide, please. This, my friends, is a tree. This is the, what shall we call it? I don't know. The ICB tree. Here's a couple features, and I'll fill in the blanks as we go forward here. Here's what I want to observe first. The roots of this tree are right here in Jesus. In the image of a tree, where does the tree receive its life from? Comes from the roots, right? So we always want to be rooted in Jesus. Let me take you to a verse in Colossians that really stood out to me. Paul is talking in Colossians in very similar language to Ephesians, but look what he says here. He's painting a slightly different picture. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, right? That's the imagery that we want to capture here. We're rooted in Jesus. He is the main character of the story of the Bible, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. All right? So next slide. We come back to this picture. We want to be rooted in Jesus. We want together to be discovering what it means to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. This is what we want to do in Bishkek as we meet together. I want you to notice, too, that there's a wonderful verse in Revelation 22 that we looked at very briefly. But in Revelation 22, John is describing this vision that he has of the new heavens and the new earth, and there's this tree of life there. And in the description of the tree of life, it says this, that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That this tree of life, the leaves of the tree, are for the healing of the nations. So I want to kind of ratchet that back down into our little story of ICB and say, if we look at ourselves as a tree, it's my desire that the leaves of our tree will be for the healing of many nations. We have many nations here. We have many nations around us. Let the life of Jesus be this healing balm for people. Let it be that way. But how do we, the question right now, the question we've been working with and wrestling with is how can we organize ourselves in a way that maximizes the opportunity for us to serve together, bringing everybody's gifts so that we serve one another. Let's go one more slide. Here's two pieces of the puzzle. All right, what we're imagining now, and this is just a new way of organizing what's already been happening, but this is the way we would like to go forward. So we imagine two groups here. One is a ministry leadership team, and this circle represents the whole ministry leadership team, which I'll populate in just a couple of minutes here to show what that ministry team looks like. But there's another group down here that we're calling Membership Representative Council. Complicated word, but it comes really, it's rooted in our constitution as a legally registered church in Bishkek. The membership, which is a very informal definition in our church, but still the membership every 2 years votes to approve the pastors for the coming 2 years, right? So that's the way in which we operate. What we imagine here is inviting 3 to 5 people, just a small group of people, who will be like the biggest fans of International Church of Bishkek. So they will not be so actively involved in the life and the ministry that's going on here, but they will be people who are watching out for us, who are encouraging us, who are moving us forward, and at the same time, they are making sure that we are keeping rooted in Jesus. Right? So that's the kind of role that we imagine these people playing. But this ministry leadership team is comprised of a number of different pieces. If we go to the next slide, this is a start. So we have two pastors here who are working together. We receive this calling that God has given us. We take it carefully. We don't take it lightly. We want to serve Jesus well here in this community, to lead well, to help us to imagine together what God is doing among us. We have also brought people alongside of us to help us with logistics and support. And so we have a director that's a volunteer position, and he helps to keep us legal here. So he submits our annual legal reports to the Ministry of State Committee for Religious Affairs. He helps to make sure we're staying within the boundaries of Kyrgyz law. He watches out for our constitution, makes sure we're keeping within the law here. This is the role of our director, a legal kind of support. The treasurer is a part-time position as we developed in the last year. And the treasurer helps to keep our books in order, meticulously tracks the records and makes sure we're honorable in our handling of money and transparent and working according to the law. The administrator also is a part-time position now, helping us to just help logistically for Sunday mornings, for other events, paying bills, doing banking, all this kind of stuff. So we are together, kind of, you might call us a staff team in a way, helping to do support of this church. But here's the thing I want to emphasize. It's not us only who are doing the work of the ministry of ICB. We all together do the work of the ministry of ICB. So as we sat and we began to imagine how could we organize ourselves, one meeting several months ago, we sat down and we said, let's imagine everything that's happening at International Church of Bishkek, every kind of ministry, event, relationship, outreach, everything that we can imagine that's happening at the International Church of Bishkek. We came up with a very long list of items. It was a beautiful thing. But then we said to ourselves, how can we organize these things in a way that we can kind of get our head around them and understand them and put them in clusters of ministries? What are the logical clusters of ministries so that we can see what they are and so that we can also invite other people to help? Well, we've been in the book of Revelation, so we thought we've got to have 7. Just because 7 is all the way through the book of Revelation. But anyway, 7 is what we ended up with. Let me just introduce them to you very briefly, just so they're clear. We have a cluster of ministries that we might call outreach. This is anything that's sort of reaching outside of ourselves into the city, the country, the world. But an outreach is what we should do in terms of carrying the message of Jesus to those who are around us. We have a cluster of ministries around music and worship, which is a big part of us coming together and through music worshiping God. Of course, we worship in every other way too. The whole story of the church is about worship. But in this particular area, this is something that's helpful in bringing us to this place of worship in the presence of God. And so there's a cluster of ministries there. There are a cluster of things around education, teaching. How do we determine, for example, sermon series? How do we determine when to do different seminars, family life seminars, parenting seminars, men's courses, different kinds of, what do we need to do to equip the body, to study together, to hear the Word of God together, to put it into practice? And so there's a cluster of things that happen around this area. We've included an admin cluster of ministries, because ministry is not just about preaching and teaching and playing guitar, piano, and being up front. Ministry is also about working on the computer. And I put hands on Tony suddenly this morning. Thank you, Tony. Ministry is about operating the soundboard. Ministry is about setting up chairs. Ministry is about serving each other in very practical ways. And so we envision, and there are teams already functioning, but we want to organize ourselves and be more aware and include more people who have those kinds of gifts to help serve in this area. Kids and youth, we want to honor the families. We want to honor the kids and the youth that God has given to us. And so there's a number of ways in which we want to see that happen. Community life, we see as any ministry that helps to focus our relationships together. So it's the one another kind of commands of Scripture that we imagine there. It's how do we spend time together? So we want to do some special events, go for hikes in the mountains, or a sports day at Hope Academy, or maybe meeting together in smaller groups sometimes. So what are the ways in which we can promote good, encouraging relationships with each other in the body of Christ? So community life is kind of looking over that whole area. And then we have a cluster called prayer. We really want to be known as a church of prayer. We want to do this more than we're doing now. And so we've included this as a separate area, envisioning developing different kinds of ways that we can pray together to invite God to be among us, to open our hearts to Him and have this relationship with Him through prayer together. So those are the seven areas, and together we will be functioning as the ministry leadership team. We have already been in conversation with some people, because what we envision is that someone from our community will say, yeah, I could really help you and Marcus to look over this outreach cluster of ministries. I'll prayerfully consider the kinds of things that are going on there, and how can we encourage more to happen? How can we encourage people to be involved? And so we're looking for seven people who will just help us to do ministry well together. I want to say that what we're trying to do in this stepping forward into this model of ministry is not to make people more busy. We don't want to create more meetings for people. We don't want to fit people into boxes. But what we do want to do is encourage intentional relationships. Intentional relationships so that together we are serving Jesus in this community. And we know that some of your ministry is outside, and you come here and you join in with the body. But some of you don't have lots of ministry outside, and so there's lots of opportunity for you to have ministry inside. So we all live different lives here. But what we're trying to do in organizing ourselves in this way is saying, God, would you come and would you help us to love each other? Would you help us to serve each other in very practical ways in all of these different areas? I'm very encouraged by the conversations we've had so far, and I want to encourage you to pray and walk with us as we move into this reorganization of the way in which we operate and structure our leadership. And if you have an interest in a particular one of these particular clusters of ministries and you want to say, yeah, I'd like to be involved in that area, then come and talk to us. And as time goes along, we'll be talking about who those people are that are taking those areas. And we just want to promote these kind of intentional relationships so that we may learn what it means to really serve one another with the gifts that God has given to us. So how can we respond to what God is doing? Let me say this. First of all, I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite you to pray with us that ICB may increasingly be a community where all followers of Jesus are equipped for ministry. I really want us to have a sense together that we are ministers together. This is not, in fact, nowhere in the Bible is the church ever considered a spectator sport? It's always a body. It's always something that we do together. And so we invite you to pray and to join with us as we together we bring our gifts and offer them to God. Continue to pray also that our church may be built up in the language that Paul uses in Ephesians until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's such a strong calling that Paul puts out there for us. This is the life of the church in the world, and we have the opportunity to grasp it and to embrace this work that God has given us to do and to become unified, to grow in our knowledge of Him, and together serve one another as we grow and become this mature body. And then let me continue by asking you to pray that the people of God's choosing would become the leaders of those seven ministries. We are in good conversation. If you have an interest in leading one of those areas, we'd be happy to sit and talk with you. But do pray that God would just bring us into relationship with each other in a way that's honoring to Him. And then pray that God will show to you what gifts He has given to you, because God has given gifts to every one of you. Every one of us are servants in the body of Christ, and we're called to serve. So this is a challenge for all of us. How do we use the gifts that God has given us to serve one another? And then finally, let us pray together that the leaves of our tree, the ICB tree, would really be for the healing of the nations. That through the life in the tree, I like the picture of the tree because I imagine in these branches there's all kinds of things happening. There's all kinds of branches going back and forth to each other, and it's sometimes messy up there in the tree, but there's life there. And that the life that God does among us, let it be healing. Healing in lots of different ways. Healing for us who are within. Healing for those who are around us. Healing for our neighbors, friends, families, workmates. The nations who are here in Bishkek. May it be that the leaves of our tree would be for the healing of the nations. So I invite you to join with us. I invite you to prayerfully consider how we together can be the body of Christ, how we can live out this picture that God is giving to us so that He may be glorified in this place. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the story of the Bible that we've seen so clearly through the book of Revelation. Thank you so much for the work of restoration that you are doing, that you are restoring what was broken by sin. Thank you for Jesus who comes in order to die, in order to be the one who redeems us. Through His blood, we find forgiveness, salvation, and new life and hope. And we look forward to that day when Jesus will come back, when He will usher in this new life in its fullness, in its completeness, when there will be no more evil, no more death, no more tears, no more pain, but only the glory of Jesus and beautiful, healthy, God-honoring relationships. In the meantime, would you teach us? Would you challenge us, Lord? Perhaps we're not using the gifts that you've given us. Would you teach us how to step forward and to use the gifts that you've given us for your glory? And may we together make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Would you work through this church for the glory of your name? Yeah, we lift all these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand.